Hello and welcome to this Sunday's message. It's good to have you with us. As ever, it's a shame that we can't meet face to face, but I'm sure we're getting used to this way of doing church by now. Today's a special day for us. We're going to be finishing the story of Esther together. I've sort of had mixed feelings about that, really. It's great to be able to finish studying a book of the Bible together. But I feel sad leaving it behind because it's been such an amazing story, full of intrigue and plots and tension and all those sorts of things. It's a wonderful book of the Bible. I'm sure we'll revisit it at some point. So that's the plan. We're going to be finishing Esther. We've got half of chapter 9 to look at today, as well as the three verses that make up chapter 10. I'll speak a little bit more about that in a moment. But like we do each time we meet together, I'm going to read a few verses from a psalm. And the psalm I've chosen today, which is relevant to the story of Esther, is Psalm 107. Now, it's a long psalm. There's 43 verses in the psalm. I'm not going to read it all to you today, but by all means, after this message, perhaps go and have a read of it. I just want to read the first three verses and the last verse. They say this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south." And then verse 43: "Let all who are wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." Well, what amazing verses those are. If you've been with us for our Esther series over the last few weeks, you'll know that we last left the story with the Jews holding these incredible celebrations. They've been delivered from the evil plot that Haman had put in place for their destruction. And they were able to fight off their enemies and defeat their enemies and are now enjoying a time of peace. And so they celebrate. They have feasts, they give presents, and they're remembering all that God has done. He has delivered them from their foes. And I can imagine them singing this psalm on that day of celebration. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And it's all about telling those wonderful things that God has done, those wonderful ways in which he delivers us, he sustains us, he redeems us. So we too can join with those Jews and celebrate reading these words of this psalm, because we are the redeemed. And of course, 2 weeks ago we celebrated Easter. A great time to pause, to remember, to reflect, and to ultimately celebrate the fact that we know redemption. We know Jesus because he has redeemed us. Hallelujah. We are indeed the people of good news. So I commend that psalm to you. As I say, you might want to go away and read the whole psalm. It tells of all the things that God has done for his people. And you can add your own story to that as well. And let's continue to remember all that God has done for us. Well, as I say, today we're in Esther. We're going to finish the story of Esther. The passage we're looking at today breaks down into three parts. First of all, we have Mordecai sending some letters out to all the Jews in Persia. Then Esther sends a letter out to the Jews in Persia. And then finally, there's the sort of three verses of summary that talks about the position that Mordecai holds within the kingdom. So what I'm planning to do today is to reflect on those three parts. And then at the end of this, I'm going to invite Katrina to join me to just reflect a little bit on the overall story of Esther. If you've only just joined us while we've had these video recordings, you may not realize, but Katrina, my wife, was sharing the preaching through Esther, and she gave two or three of the early messages in Esther. She hasn't been able to continue to do that since we've been in lockdown, But she was sharing the story of Esther with me as we preached through this. And I thought it'd be great to get her in, and we're going to have a little bit of a conversation and share what sort of impressions this book of Esther has made upon us, and that sort of thing. So I hope that's going to be a blessing for you too, and it saves you having to listen to my voice alone all the time. So there's something to look forward to. But we've got a little bit of finishing off to do first. So with no further ado, let me read the next passage of the story of Esther. We're in Esther chapter 9, starting from verse 20. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy, and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the poor, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore these days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family, and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So here we have Mordecai writing to all the Jews throughout the provinces of Persia, essentially solidifying the celebrations that the Jews were having into a tradition, into an annual tradition. I think Mordecai recognised the fact that God's deliverance of the Jews in this situation could not, should not be forgotten. And so the best way to keep the memories of what God has done alive is to have some sort of annual event where the story could be retold and the celebrations could happen. But of course, those celebrations needed to be regulated in some form or another. Otherwise, there was a danger of the celebrations losing their meaning. So Mordecai writes to all the Jews and says, yes, let's celebrate this. Let's recognize this. Let's relive this and reflect on what God has done. Let's do this in some form of order. And Mordecai's hope is that these events never get forgotten from generation to generation to generation. Their memory should never die. And Mordecai got his wish. To this very day, Jews around the world celebrate the Purim. It's interesting that around the world, Jews celebrate Purim on the 14th of Adar. And in Israel itself, they celebrate it on the 15th, I guess, picking up on the situation in Susa and how there were 2 different days for celebrating. We know the reason why it's called the Purim. We're told why this feast, this celebration is given this name. It refers to the pur, the lot being being cast. And it's interesting that the pur is then turned into a plural version, Purim. We're not quite sure why that should be the case. It may be that Purim refers to the 2 days of feasting and celebration. However, there is a tradition within Israelite festivals that they would often get pluralized. So if you think back to some of the other feasts and festivals and celebrations, you have the Feast of Weeks, you have the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're all pluralized, and it may simply be a convention of the day. What is interesting to observe, though, is one aspect of this incredible celebration that is highlighted in the second part of verse 22. Mordecai wrote to them to observe the day as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. You see, I believe that Mordecai didn't want this tradition to simply be a tradition for the Jews, but actually this tradition needs to be inviting for others to share and partake in the story of God. And it's something that we need to be aware of, I think, when we think of our traditions. I think traditions serve a purpose, but there should be an invitational aspect to it, whereby others who don't yet know the story of God can somehow, through our traditions, engage with the story of God, with the hope that one day that they would own that story themselves. I think sometimes with our traditions, they can perhaps end up being more exclusive than inclusive. If people feel that they cannot engage with some of our traditions for fear of getting it wrong or not knowing what to do or those sorts of things, then perhaps those traditions have lost part of their meaning. For Mordecai, this new tradition of celebrating the Purim was to be a blessing not just for the Jews, but for the whole community, especially those on the fringes of community, the marginalised, the poor, the disenfranchised. This was an opportunity not just to celebrate the redemption of the past, but for some people to experience redemption in the present. And I think that's really important when we come to think of tradition. Yes, tradition helps us remember the past, but it also helps us reflect on the present and also pushes us forward to hope for the future. A good tradition will help us to do all those three aspects, and Mordecai kind of sets that up here. This is to be a blessing for the community every time it is celebrated. So Mordecai sends out these letters, these commands, essentially putting this institution in place, this tradition in place. And then Esther makes a contribution. Let's read from verse 29 onwards. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of Xerxes' kingdom, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at the designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. So here Queen Esther adds her voice to that of Mordecai and writes a letter, and certainly writes a letter in corroboration with Mordecai. But it still comes from her. And we have to ask, what reason did she have for writing? What did that contribute to establishing this new tradition? Well, I think there's a couple of factors that are relevant here. Firstly, Queen Esther is royalty. At the moment, Mordecai is very much a political figure, and he sends out commands to that effect. But now those commands are given the royal seal of approval. And as we know from our experience of Persian law, whenever a royal edict is issued, it cannot be revoked, and it's as if Esther is establishing this for all time. But I think it's more than just Esther reiterating what Mordecai had already spoken about. I think actually Esther makes another valid contribution to the whole idea of celebrating and remembering. See, if you think about it, when Mordecai wrote his letter, he very much focused on the celebrating, the feasting and the joy and the giving of presents and that sort of thing. In actual fact, one commentator, I've got their commentary here, picks up on a Jewish text that was written about this. And he says it is perhaps the most joyous of all the festivals, reflecting on Jewish festivals. With one Talmudic text, that's a Jewish text, even suggesting that those celebrating could reasonably become so drunk that they cannot tell the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. Now, I should point out that the commentator goes on to say, given the extent to which alcohol blurred the decision-making of Xerxes and Haman, it is perhaps not the best advice to follow. But the idea of joyously celebrating the history of God's deliverance ought not to be foreign to Christians, especially as we have the joyous news of Christ. That's very much the sense of Mordecai's letter, that it is all about joy and it is all about feasting and it's all about celebrating. I kind of feel that Esther's letter, the second letter, brings a little bit more sobriety to the tradition, these new events. It's interesting that where Mordecai simply focuses on the positives, the celebrating and the joy, Esther talks about the fasting and the lamentation. And that actually any story of deliverance has to have aspects of both good and bad. Indeed, the greatest story of deliverance, our own redemption through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, is exactly that. We cannot truly know what it is to be delivered without also reflecting on our brokenness, on our fallenness, what we are being delivered from. You know, you cannot have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. And indeed, the Easter Sunday is made so much more celebratory because of the depths of Good Friday. It's important that whenever we remember the works of God, we truly reflect on what he is saving us from. And I think that helps in a number of ways, because the reality is that while we experience deliverance, and for many of us watching today, we have come to Christ, come to him as Lord and Saviour. We know what it is to be redeemed. That doesn't promise an easy life. It doesn't mean to say that we'll never face a situation where we don't need delivering from, if I can put it like that. That there will always be times of testing where we cry out to God and say, Lord, will you rescue us? Will you deliver us? Unfortunately, we cannot at this stage always live in the point of celebration. And so it is important to remember the whole story so that those who are going through tough times, that are looking for deliverance, can also relate to these traditions. It is important that we honestly reflect on our sinfulness and our brokenness as we reflect on the redemptive work of Christ. Esther brings that reality to this celebration, brings that reality to all the partying and everything else. It's important that we fast, that we lament, as well as celebrate and feast. So that's what Esther brings to this story. Let's now finish it with chapter 10, these last three verses, and see what they hold for us. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. And all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. So what is this chapter 10 all about? Well, it's a little bit of an appendix, I think. It encourages the reader to go and check out the facts for themselves. If they've got any doubt about the historicity of these events, they can go and look up the account in the Book of the Annals of the Kings of Media and Persia. So it's a little bit of a footnote. But what's interesting is it starts off by King Xerxes imposing taxes on the empire. And I guess that just speaks of life returning to normal. You know, we've had several chapters of turmoil. There's been a large amount of death, and there's been plots, and there's been changes of people in power. And now things are just settling back down, and normal life is resuming. I guess with one notable exception, and that is Mordecai himself. Now Mordecai has risen up to become the second most powerful man in the empire. He now is an important figure within this incredible empire of Persia. And what's interesting is it wasn't enough for Mordecai to simply receive deliverance. He needed to then use that to help others, to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to the Jews and fight their cause. They were still, after all, a minority group. But also be a blessing to the rest of the empire. And that's an important lesson for us as people of faith, that it's not enough simply for us to receive our own personal salvation from Jesus. But we're called to go on and be a blessing to those around us. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In other words, we're to be a blessing. Our deliverance is not just for ourselves, but we're to then bless others, and in that win the opportunities to share our faith and introduce others to Jesus. Mordecai is now in an incredibly important position, a position of influence, which gives him an opportunity to talk about, to influence others about the place and importance of God. Let us take that lesson from Mordecai. Let's use him as an example that we can live within society. You know, becoming Christian doesn't mean to say we step out of society. Actually, to receive the salvation from Christ means that we work ever more harder within society, because we are a voice of hope and a voice of joy and a voice of redemption. So let's take Mordecai as an example and seek the best for our community in everything that we do. Well, it's a wonderful story. We've come to the end of this part of it. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Katrina to come and join us. And we're just going to reflect a little bit over the whole of the story and share that with you. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for what we've been able to study this morning, looking at chapter 9 and 10 of Esther. Thank you for the reminder of how tradition can serve so many great purposes in helping us remember and reflect your mighty works, your deliverance, and how that the events of Purim point forward to what Christ did on the cross. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to make sure that our traditions are as open and as inviting as possible, so that others can share our story too. And Lord, help us to live as Mordecai lived, in being a blessing to the community around us, to not just rely on our own salvation and the benefits that that brings to us, but help us to be a blessing to those who are yet to discover what it is to be truly redeemed in Christ. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to pause this video now and go and find Katrina, and she's going to join me. And we're going to reflect a little bit about the whole story of Esther and some of the things that have spoken to us and have encouraged us in our faith. Hi.
Hey.
You all right?
Yeah.
This is Katrina, in case you've never met my wife.
Hi.
And she's been sharing some of the preaching through Esther over the last few weeks. So it would be great to get your reflections on Esther.
Sure.
And the journey that we've been on. What's been the sort of overall impression? What have you taken away from this amazing story?
Do you know, I have loved getting to know Esther and this story. It's the first time I've really taken time to study it. And that's been really encouraging and exciting. I think one of the things is that you discover that God will weave through any circumstance, that he's working behind the scenes. And that was something that I took real encouragement from, that even if we can't see his hand or hear an audible voice, God is there working out his will, pulling the strings almost. And he will work out all things for the good of those who love him and according to his purposes, and to glorify himself. And that's something that we can take hold of, especially in these times and circumstances.
Yeah, it's a real book of God's faithfulness.
Absolutely.
And that underpins everything that happens throughout the story. Even when it's not articulated by scripture, it's there, and it becomes the foundation of all those events as they unfold.
Yeah,
I think for me, one of the things that I have been reflecting on, we said right at the beginning of this journey through Esther that the story was all about power. And I've come to sort of understand that in a more in-depth way, because I think today in modern culture we quite often conflate power with control, seeing those two things as very much the same thing. But what I discovered sort of as I preached through Esther is there are those people who are powerful who think they're in control, and there are those people who become powerful who know that they're not in control. So you have, for instance, Xerxes and Haman, who are these powerful figures who can control situations and empires and have great influence over people's lives. And they think they're in control the whole way through.
Mm-hmm.
But we discover through the story that they're not in control, that ultimately God is in control. And I think the danger when you conflate those two things of power and control is that power then becomes quite an ugly thing,
yeah,
or it can be used in very, very negative ways. Whereas we then come across Mordecai and Esther, who are both people who become powerful. They have tremendous influence, but I don't think they ever feel that they're in control. They always defer, because of their faith, to the living God who is in control. And that means that when they are acting in power, it's a humble power. There's a humility.
Yeah, there's definite character traits, isn't there? Because Xerxes is arrogant with his power.
Yeah.
Whereas Mordecai and Esther, there's humility that grounds it all.
Yeah, and I think that's an important lesson for anyone who's perhaps in leadership roles, particularly for leadership roles within the church, is the way, you know, ultimately, if you're in leadership, you do have a certain amount of influence and a certain amount of power.
Mm-hmm.
But the way to be humble with that is to recognise that, yes, you may have that, but it's given to you,
yeah,
by the one who's ultimately in control. So,
and you're accountable to him.
Yeah, absolutely. So, absolutely.
Yeah.
Anything else that came out of it?
Yeah, I think for me, one of the things that came out from Esther's story herself is that we have a responsibility to get to know God. Now, although in the story of Esther, we don't really hear God's voice or anything that he says in particular, we understand that he's behind everything. But you wonder, for Esther and Mordecai, they must have known who God was, what his character was like, in order to make good decisions,
yeah,
that were in step with him. And so from that, I learned that, well, we as Christians have such a responsibility to get to know God, because otherwise, how are we going to know how to do his will?
Yeah.
You know, getting to recognise when we're making decisions, what is a good, godly choice and what isn't. And we can only do that by getting to know God's,
yeah,
character through reading his word, through rubbing shoulders with other Christians and learning from them.
Yeah, it's interesting because the characters certainly Mordecai and Esther, come across as people of real mature faith. And I think that's really telling when the pressure's on. When their backs are against the wall, their immediate responses or their considered responses are responses of faith, to call people to pray and fast and that sort of thing. That speaks of a mature faith. That's when your faith is really being tested. When the pressure's on, what's your gut instinct? What's your response? Mm-hmm. And theirs was a response of faith. So clearly they had a well-developed relationship with God. Yeah, absolutely.
And just as you're talking there, I'm just thinking there's that whole aspect of shared responsibility as well. There's a real community sense.
Yeah.
That as a community, we're in this together, and as are we as Christians. And yet each one of us individually has a responsibility to God and our walk with him.
Yeah, and I think it also goes further with that. One of the things that struck me about the whole story was it was set in the Persian Empire, a secular empire, a pagan empire maybe, but certainly not a Jewish empire. Mm. And yet here was a group of people, a minority, who were able to find a way of functioning within that society. And it just speaks of how, as people of faith, we're not called to quarantine ourselves from the rest of society. We shouldn't be creating holy bubbles in which to live. But actually, Esther points the way to being proactive within society, to taking a role within the politics of society, to be working for the people of the society. So it's a very broad and open view that Esther gives us of what it is to be people of faith.
Yeah, so as you say, we're not in a holy bubble, but God should be in our everyday, in every aspect of our lives. We should be bringing God into that, and it should be a natural outflowing of who we are.
Yeah, it's remarkable, isn't it? When you think of Esther being that book where God is not mentioned, actually, it speaks so much about how faith needs to be grounded in the reality of life, that God penetrates and permeates every single aspect of our lives. So,
yeah, it's been a real privilege to study this book.
Yeah, it really has. Well, that kind of brings us to the end of our studies in Esther. It's a shame there's not Esther part two to explore, but there we go. It's all part of the big story of God and his people. So we're going to leave it there. What I'd like us to do is to pray the Lord's Prayer together, just to bring all this to a conclusion. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, that does indeed conclude our time studying Esther. Next week, slight change. Katrina, you're going to be bringing the message.
That's right.
Yeah. Any idea what you're going to be preaching on?
Let's just say it's going to have a horticultural nature.
A horticultural nature. Well, if that doesn't bring you back next week, I don't know what will. Next week also is the first Sunday of the month, so it's when we would traditionally do communion. So we're going to do that. So if you want to get some bread and juice ready for next week, and then as part of next week's video, we'll have a time of communion together. So I look forward to doing that together. I think that's pretty much it. Let me just direct you to a couple of YouTube clips, a couple of worship songs. I've actually picked a couple this week because I wasn't sure how you're going to feel having finished off Esther. So I've got one light-hearted, glorious song and another that's perhaps a bit more meditative. So both clips are embedded. Here's the links, and you'll be able to see them in the text below this video. The first song is a Colin Buchanan song. If you've never come across Colin Buchanan, he's a wonderful Australian kids' church worship leader. We sing a few of his songs at ABC. And there's a song, Remember the Lord, and that's very in keeping with today's message. So if you want to sing along to that,
please feel free to do that. If you want something a little bit more meditative, then I've found a lovely YouTube clip of Blessed Assurance. This is my story, this is my song. Very much in keeping with Esther and the tradition of celebrating the Purim. It's a nice long clip, so you can lose yourself in worship there. So I think that's about it, really. It's been lovely spending the morning with you. God bless you all, and we'll see you next week. Goodbye.
Bye.